While you're standing, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33, 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. But I want to focus my comments tonight on the first half of this verse. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You may be seated. Appreciate all of you who could come out on this rainy Wednesday night. Also those of you who could not make it who are watching online. I'm always aware that there's an online audience, but this is us. This is midweek family church night. And so I approach things just a little bit differently. This is us. So I want to make a few preliminary comments leading up to this message and why I'm preaching. We have a tremendous team here. We have lots of people who could speak on a Wednesday night in my place. And after Sunday's news of the passing of Brother Cooper, my brother-in-law, my brother David called me from Missouri after this happened, and Brother Cooper passed away. It was not an accident, but he died while on a hunting trip. And so my wife and I went and informed our family, Sister Cooper and their family. It was a long night, and Brother Cooper is one of my closest friends in the world. So this has been a pretty tough week for all of us. And I was trying to decide whether I should go to Hiram tonight to be in service with them for a time of prayer and sharing, and it just seemed better that I would not be there. And so if I was going to be here, then I had to decide, well, there's a lot going on this week. Maybe I should have someone speak. So Tuesday night, I was here family prayer praying, just seeking the Lord what I should do. And in ministerial advance a week ago, we've been talking about finding inspiration that I keep an Evernote on my computer, on phone, computer, it all syncs up, of just sermon ideas, things that are on my mind that I might would use. But I don't real often go back to that. Sometimes I do. So Tuesday night, I'm here praying, and I kind of started scrolling back through that Evernote. And I looked at this phrase that I had typed into my notes on Sunday, October 28th, 2018. I thought, you know, that this was something the Lord had dropped in my heart, that underneath are the everlasting arms. And I felt like that was a word for me and for us tonight from this passage. And that's why I'm ministering instead of some other competent person that could do a great job. But I felt like the Lord put something in my heart to share with us a couple weeks ago. Sometimes in the middle of a lot of stuff going on in your life, to hear the clear word from the Lord is not the easiest thing in the world. And I give the Lord glory tonight for that, and I want to do my best to minister from this passage to all of us. I'll say this other word. In my life, I believe it's important if you're a minister, a preacher, or a teacher, that you somewhat divorce yourself from the circumstances of your life. You could have had a really bad day, and the Lord would instruct you to preach on heaven. You could have had a really good day and the Lord could tell you to preach on hell. Not because you had a bad day and a flat tire and a fuss with your spouse, do you kind of go with your emotions. And I have a conviction about that, and I try to never do that because the Lord knows what we need. Amen? Underneath are the everlasting arms. The word arms is a pretty powerful word. We understand that arms refers to strength. We've talked about the arms race politically, and if you have arms, you think of guns, of firepower. When God speaks of his arm, he's talking about his power. Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. In Isaiah chapter 52, the Bible said that the Lord has made bare his holy arm. Sounds like he kind of rolled up his sleeves and he was getting ready to duke it out, to beat up on the bad guys, the devil. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. He's showing his muscles. He's revealing his strength on behalf of his people. Psalm 98 said that his holy arm has gotten him the victory. Jesus said afterward, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power. Now, the arms of God are his power. Whenever the Bible uses the phrase, the right hand of God, it is a figurative expression of the power of God. You've heard me, if those of you who have been here a long time, I have the blessing of being left-handed, so that's not my power arm, but God must be right-handed. And he said, that's my power arm. That's the one you don't want to get hit with. It will not be a jab. It will be a knockout punch. Amen. Exodus 15, 6, thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Psalm 20 and 6, the Lord saves his anointed from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Psalm 89 and 13, thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand and high is thy right hand. Psalm 138 and 7 speaks of God stretching forth his hand in wrath against his enemies, and his right hand shall save him. Psalm 139, Isaiah 62, all of these passages speaks of the arms of the Lord, and in some places the right hand of power, the power of God revealed. Now I know that your dad's stronger than my dad in your own imagination, but my dad was stronger than your dad. I relate to the arms of God because my dad had pretty powerful arms and forearms. He was a carpenter and he swung a hammer for decades. And at work, they called him Popeye because his forearms were so big. Now, again, I know your dad was stronger than my dad, but this is my story, and I have the mic. I have a memory of riding down the road in the car. Brother Mahaney set this illustration up for me real well. Back in the day, there were no seatbelts. You just stood in the car. When we would go on trips, four kids, one of us would have the privilege of laying in the back window and sleeping, and the other three share the back seat. But I remember standing or sitting in the front seat of our car, and we came to a sudden stop, and my dad, who was ambidextrous but more left-handed, just reached out his arm like that and stopped me. You know, I mean, when I felt his arm as a little kid, I thought, wow. I mean, I didn't budge. This man is strong. I recognize what the arm of my dad could do. My dad told a story one time about his grandfather, and this could be like a John's urban legend, but he said his grandfather, they were going down the road, and they were at a railroad crossing, and the railroad arm was coming down and would have hit their windshield. Now, probably not built like they are today. And he was a blacksmith. He put his arm out there and broke that cross, you know, that bar off. Now, I could do that any day of the week, but I was pretty proud that my great-grandfather did that. Amen. The arm of the Lord. And while we're on this subject in this week, Brother Cooper, I remember several years ago, we had a men's fellowship, and at that men's fellowship, we had an arm wrestling contest. Brother Ron Cooper is one of the strongest men I've ever seen. And sorry for you guys that arm wrestled him, except for one who braced against him. But he put down man after man, including his bodybuilder son. He was a very strong man. When God talks about his arms being glorious in power, I want you to know tonight that your God is a mighty God. Whenever he speaks of exercising his strength, of demonstrating his power, and he uses the figurative expression of his arm or his right hand, he wants you to know that he's not an anemic God, just a compassionate God. The Bible said the Lord is a man of war. He is a fighter against the enemies of his people. He's infinitely strong. He's mighty in power. And in our text, the arm of the Lord is revealed. It is demonstrated. Deuteronomy 33 is a chapter of the blessing of Moses on the sons of Jacob, the children of Israel. He goes through all of them but one. And then in verses 26 through 29, he ends the blessing on each tribe of Israel. And he pronounces a blessing on Israel collectively. It says this, Deuteronomy 33:26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. He's speaking of Canaan land, of the land of promise that they will inherit. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. The blessing of Israel, individually, each tribe, and then corporately, that God is riding high in heaven. He is riding low on earth. And Israel's going to dwell in a place where he has sovereignty. He will dwell alone. And God will silence Israel's enemies. When Moses finished the pronouncement of this blessing, when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 34, you read the story of how Moses then goes to Mount Pisgah. God shows him the promised land, and then Moses passes away. And Joshua, his successor, will have the responsibility of leading Israel over into the promised land. So let's walk through this verse, verse 27 of Deuteronomy 33. The eternal God is thy refuge. The basis of Israel's security is the power of God, who is with them and goes before them. But he is first and last an eternal God. He has no beginning and no ending. There's no first and last chapter of his life story. He's not subject to aging or atrophy. He is an almighty God who is an everlasting God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's his nature. Riding high in the sky, as verse 26 would tell us, high in the heavens to help us, and in his excellency on the sky. Now, you may be worried about tomorrow, but I want you to know that God is already there, and he is comfortably in control. For Moses said, the first thing I want you to know about your God is that he is an eternal God, that he doesn't waver, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. His arm is not short, his ear is not heavy, his power does not wax old. He is just as strong in 2018 as he was when this passage was written in the days of Moses. He is an eternal God, and he is your refuge. He is a place where you can run. The eternal God is thy refuge. You know what that is. We're in a refuge tonight, a storm shelter, a safe place from the rain and the wind and whatever would come from the outside. And our God is a place of safety from the storms of life. And all of us are like refugees who has fled to find refuge and hope in Jesus Christ. When we run from, we run to him. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46, he's a refuge. Psalm 46, 11, a refuge. Psalm 59, Psalm 62, Psalm 91, a refuge and a fortress, in him shall I trust. Psalm 91, 9, a refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. He's an eternal God, and he's one you can run to when you're in trouble. And in this same passage, the eternal God is thy refuge. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, the expression underneath is kind of the opposite, the antithesis to heaven where God dwells. He's enthroned as the King of heaven. And a verse before, we learned that he rides in the heavens. He's a God that inhabits the eternity. He's, He sits on the circle of the earth. He is a God that is above all, right? Through all and in you all. So it's interesting, this contrasting language, that this God who is God in heaven above is also God on earth beneath. Just before I walked out to church, some more verses popped into my mind. Several of them in the Bible that speak of God who is God in heaven above and God in earth beneath. So he is over everything in the heavens, but he is also with his people upon the earth below. He is not just high and mighty and lifted up, but he dwells with his people. He is there and he is here. He has the macro view, the big picture, but he has the micro view, that the very hairs of our head are numbered, amen? That he knows every thought. He has us graven in the palms of his hand. He is high and lofty, but he also dwells with the person who is a contrite and a humble spirit. Amen. He is God in heaven above, and he is God on earth beneath. Amen. See, there are people who believe that there is a God, but that he is disconnected from the affairs of life. They do not know what the king in Daniel learned, that he rules in the affairs of men. Nebuchadnezzar learned that he didn't just wind this earth up like a giant clock to let it wind down, but he is involved in our lives, in the intricate details of our life. Nothing has ever caught him by surprise like he would catch us by surprise. It's rained a lot this week. Shocking news to you. But I've been thinking about this, you know. Those of us who've had the privilege of flying in an airplane know that if you get above the clouds, the sun is shining always there. And from God's perspective, the sun is shining just as brightly today as it was yesterday or Saturday or any other day. He is still God above the storm and God above the cloud. Amen. From this side of the clouds, it may seem dark and rainy and stormy, and it may be filled with misunderstanding and confusion and all the stuff that happens in life. But I just want you to know that the God who is above all is also with us. He is with his people on the earth, underneath. Are the everlasting arms. I know this is probably not the best illustration, but I thought about a high-flying acrobat. He has a safety net underneath. And no matter what happens up here, if he or she falls, there's also something to catch them when they fall. And I'm glad to know that underneath my life, underneath, when I feel like I am falling in despair or falling in depression or falling into some circumstance of life, that underneath, amen, is the safety net. Underneath, Deuteronomy 33:27, this next phrase, underneath, are the everlasting arms. When the Lord through Moses uses this phrase of everlasting arms, there is a strong meaning that they are arms whose strength are never exhausted. I was young and now I'm not as young. I'm not sure I want to say I'm old. But I've carried a few kids in my life. This past week, Lincoln and Zara both wanted me to carry them to the car. And I did. Thank God I could. But there's a limit. There's a limit to how much you can hold and how long you can hold it. How much weight can you hold and how long can you hang on to that weight? The strongest person among us tonight eventually would grow weary. But underneath us, our Heavenly Father has everlasting arms who are never exhausted. The Lord through Moses created the image of a strong father. who provides a safe and secure home for his family and holds them in a protective embrace. Underneath are the everlasting arms of God. He could have said steel bars. He could have said a floor. But he used the imagery of a loving dad, a father who is there. Arms that are strong but are also loving. You feel the muscles, but you know that they are strength in love. And our Heavenly Father, regardless of whatever happens in this life, we should always remember that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. With him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He can only do good all the time. He can never do us bad. Every good thing in life comes from God. Underneath us are the strong, loving arms of God to carry us and hold us in life. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. But there's a part two to this verse. There's a second side to this. And he will thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Now, when the Lord just kind of spoke this phrase to me, I remembered the first half of this verse, but I didn't really remember the second half of this verse. Because maybe in our minds, they kind of don't go together. They should be separated by a few chapters. I've got this loving Father who's holding me up. And then right away, Moses says he's fixing to beat the daylights out of your enemies. He's the same person that has everlasting arms. You see, God is a source of protection to his children. But he's our enemy's worst nightmare. In this passage, the Lord shows himself as on the offensive. His actions on Israel's behalf are going before them, fighting battles for them, defeating the enemy, sending out agents. When he says, he shall say, destroy them. We don't know if he's speaking to Israel's armies or if he's speaking to heaven's armies, the host of God. But it is the Lord who is giving the command to take care and put to rest the enemies of his people. In case you don't know it, you do have an enemy. There's an attack against your soul and God's church in the earth. And your heavenly Father is also your heavenly fighter. He will thrust out the enemy from before thee, actively working to drive out our enemies. When the Lord told Israel to go to Canaan land in Exodus 23 and 28, the Lord said, I will send hornets before thee, and I will drive out the Hivite, the Canaanites, the Hittite, from before thee. In Exodus 33, he said, I'll send an angel before you to drive them out. In 2 Chronicles 20 and 7, in reflective looking back, he said, you're the one who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel. So he is holding us up. He is going before us to prepare the way before us. His supernatural power that holds us is also an offensive power to attack our enemy. In the context of these promises of the everlasting arms of God is not the picture of a passive God sitting in an easy chair somewhere with his kids or grandkids piled up in his lap reading a storybook. It is a picture of battle. It is a picture of conflict, of war. That there's storms there, there's trouble there. And we need a refuge and we need strength that comes from God. And God is holding us and he is also leading us. It's interesting that the book of Deuteronomy is a book written on the border of Canaan land. Moses brought them out and Joshua would lead them in. So the book of Deuteronomy is here, the last words of Moses, and they are kind of positioned, postured to go take this new land. And all these words of Moses to the people, his last sermons leading up to the blessing and then his death, are to prepare them that God's got this. He's got you now, but he's also got you tomorrow. He's not going to abandon you in the leadership transition from Moses to Joshua. The God that brought you out of Egypt, the God that kept you through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, is going to be with you as you cross the Jordan River and you go take on Jericho and Ai and every other city and all the Canaanites that are there trying to keep you from inheriting the promises of God. I believe that God's people, we stand on the boundary of the promises of God, the future of what God has next for his people. I do not know what tomorrow holds, but as we've said for years, I know who holds tomorrow. He is the everlasting Father. He is my refuge underneath the everlasting arms. He is here with us, and he is going before us to fight our battles in the unknown territory of the future. So the reassurance of this passage is not what one of some peaceful paradise here on earth, but it is a picture of divine protection and deliverance in the midst of deep conflict. When you look back at this passage of scripture and these verses, Moses wanted to know, wanted the people to know, that there is a God who is above them riding in the heavens. He was a God that was beneath them, holding them up. And he was also a God who was going before them to prepare the way and give them victory. God above, God below, and God ahead. So I want to encourage you today about God's personal protection in your life. If your hope is in the economy or the government or religious systems, your faith is flawed. But if your faith is in God, you can be assured. Regardless of what comes against you or what lies before you, God is on your side, riding high above you, safety net beneath you, marching ahead of you into your future to make sure that he will conquer your enemies. You can rest assured today that underneath are the everlasting arms. Anthony J. Showalter was a musician who conducted singing schools. He lived from 1858 to 1924. He studied music in England, France, and Germany, and he served as the elder of the First Presbyterian Church in Dalton, Georgia. In his music school, he had some students, and he received correspondence that two of his students' wives both had passed away and were buried on the same day. So in his reflection on them, this Christian songwriter and performer felt an inspiration from this verse, Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. In a letter of sympathy, he created the chorus to the song that some of us grew up singing, to let his students know and to let the whole world know that in times of trial and struggle, that we can know that underneath are the everlasting arms. So he wrote, "What a fellowship." Actually, a cohort of his wrote the verses, Elisha Hoffman. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Showalter wrote the refrain or the chorus, we would call it. Leaning safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Why don't you stand if you would? Would you just bow your head with me right now? And I want you to reflect on the powerful truth of this passage, that the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. If you're facing fear or uncertainty, I want you to have the assurance today that God's got this. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord and thank Him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.